We are expanding. We're starting to have people sit in the front row. Look out. We're in Hebrews chapter 6 this morning. The writer of Hebrews is none other than the Holy Spirit. And I think we purposely do not know who the author of Hebrews is, where we give God the credit. And it's the Holy Spirit inspired giving men his word and his commands. And there's a warning issued in the early part of chapter 6. And God is telling the Hebrews, don't fall back into animal sacrifice. Don't continue to practice things that my son has made provision for. If you go back into sacrificing animals, you put Jesus, your Savior, you put into open shame, like he wasn't enough, so we got to now slay animals. And it's a slap in the face of the work of Jesus on the cross to institute animal sacrifice again. Jesus suffered, he died. He died a criminal's death on the cross to our once and for all propitiation. Now, propitiation means sacrifice for our sins. And we can hear the warning of the Holy Spirit. And he wants to, and one of his duties and responsibility is to point us to Jesus. The Holy Spirit is content if he makes Jesus known and magnified. So he is saying, don't return to this custom, this ritual in the Mosaic law. It offends Jesus. And God the Father is offended, for he gave his son. And the Holy Spirit is offended. And it's pure and simple blasphemy to the Holy Spirit to enter again into animal sacrifice. And that blasphemy, Hebrews tells us, it will not be forgiven. Now, the early church consisted in many Jewish believers. And the book of Hebrews is written to these Jewish believers. These Jews who were raised in obedience to the law, and they found comfort in the law, and the customs, and in the practices, and the rituals, and many times old habits die hard. But there comes a time, and it comes a time in each of us who have children and raise our children, that our children must decide for themselves, have I been raised, have I been taught correctly by my Christian parents? Or has the church I attended been faithful to teach God's word? And this is a favorite question of mine, and I often ask it. When does my child become my brother or sister in the Lord? When do I relinquish my control over them and let them be the believer that God calls them to be? When they really are no longer our responsibility. When I left the church of my upbringing, my youthful upbringing, there was a traumatic clash between myself and my mother. But I had seen a lot in that church in my youthful days, and what I saw wasn't always what I called of the Lord. There was a lot of obvious flesh involved in their worship. But my dear old mother, before she passed away, she said to me, when are you going to be a real pastor and depart from that Calvary Chapel? Thank you, Mom. And she wanted me to move back into the church that I was raised in. And there was always sort of a tension between my mom and myself in our beliefs. And I was just as hard on my mom as she was on me. But as Popeye said, remember Popeye? I am what I am. And that's it. I can honestly say to you, only in a Calvary chapel could I be a pastor. I had my fill of denominations years ago. And unfortunately, not all Calvary chapels are as true to God's word as I would like them to be. I visit other Calvaries, and I see some things and ways of worship that I like. But I also sometimes see things that I go, well, we'll never do that. And moving right along. And some of the things that Calvaries do please me, and some of the things they do, well, they really don't please me. And you people here have the right to differ with me in doctrine. Just don't voice it. I don't want to hear it, man. No, be a Berean. Be a Berean, check the scriptures, keep me true to the scriptures. We are to be iron sharpening iron. And unless we think the writer of Hebrews is off on a tangent about the way of our forgiveness of sins, he follows up with verses 9 through 20, but we'll read 9 through 12 here of Hebrews 6. But, beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you, yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of your love, which you have shown towards his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. The writer of Hebrews speaks of things that concern salvation. He admits that he was strong in his words about there being no forgiveness if you go back into animal sacrifice. But he also admits that our salvation is not to be taken lightly. In verse 10 through 11, God has not forgotten your works, brothers and sisters, you Hebrews believers, and you have not labored in vain. You have not labored in vain that you minister to the saints and you minister still today. And you Hebrews, be found, be diligent, be full of hope until the end. That's a good message for all of us. Paul, in his writings, he likens our Christian walks to not only starting a race, but finishing the race well. Receive the prize at the end. And he who is faithful and patient goes on to inherit heaven and the promises of God. Now, I've been a Christian for more years than I can hardly remember. But anyway, I've been a Christian a lot of years. And I've observed a few traits of behavior or practices within the Christian body. The writer of Hebrews, whoever he was, now speaks of going on, being found steady in Christ. Now, we all go through seasons, what I call, of growth in our life, times where we grow, times where we're going through severe trials. And in our journey with the Lord, it's all to produce maturity. Paul likens our walk with the Lord as that race, where only the faithful receive the reward at the end of that race. This past week, I spent some time with a Christian friend. And we began to talk about the political upheaval that's in our nation, what a mess we're in America, who's going to be the new senators of Georgia, etc. And I said to him, we are definitely in end times. He got this real puzzling look on his face when I said end times. And he really got a puzzling look when I said the rapture is near. He, you know, it was like, what are you talking about? And when I spoke of the rapture being near, he was sort of dumbfounded. And come to find out, he didn't really believe in the rapture of the church, the taking away of saints. To him, the verbiage, the language used in the New Testament was written 2,000 years ago, and the words didn't have the same meaning today that they had then. And it was my turn to be dismayed. Now I'm puzzled. Well, what do you base your belief on? My friend, he's a good Christian man, but he did not have the hope of being taken out of this mess that we live in. Our hope, my hope, your hope does not lie in the governments of man. And here's the shocker. It does not rely upon the Republican Party. God is not a Republican. And I look at the governments of man and conclude, man cannot govern man. Sorry. Look at the chaos as a nation that we're involved in right now. Look at how our leaders are so biased. And I believe the opponents of Christ, one, the news media, I'm sorry, the extreme liberals, they have an agenda, and it is not a godly agenda. And they want to pull down the morals and the righteousness that is in America. I do not support LGBT. I do not support the homosexual agenda. I do not support abortion. And I'm on a little bit of a soapbox here, but I think as a Christian, I have a right to stand up against these teachings, these things that are being forced upon us. Sinful men are not silent in their agenda. And I don't think we as Christians should be silent either. Let's move on to the remainder of the verses, 13 through 20. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor for our souls, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. God is not through with the Jewish people, his chosen people, and he's not through with us. Israel is like a wayward child to the Lord. And as a child of Abraham, the Jews have a greater call upon their life because they're Abraham's physical descendants. They have a greater responsibility. But as children of Abraham, through their heritage, there's a special blessing for Israel, or upon Israel. God says, I swore by myself, surely blessings I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And even Israel, who has suffered many attempts to be annihilated, they remain a strong world power today. And one of President Trump's best moves as president was to recognize Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. That singular recognition made Trump a very popular man in the nation of Israel. God confirms his loyalty to Israel. First and foremost, God confirmed his approval of Israel as his people. And then he says, and God cannot lie. And when Jesus told the Jewish leaders there in the temple, when he was teaching, he spoke to the religious leaders extremely harshful. He told them, you are a synagogue of Satan. Now that's strong language. And when Jesus told Peter, get behind me, Satan, because Peter, the trusted disciple, was completely off base, and he did not know what spirit he was of. And thus, God, who cannot lie, told Peter and told the religious leaders exactly how the bread is buttered. And you and I, if we walk with the Lord, we also can be chastised by the Lord. I've been told by the Lord many times on my endeavors, yes and amen. Go for it. I'm with you. But I have also been told no by the Lord. Have you ever experienced a no? I can be very guilty of getting ahead of God. God can show me one way of his leading in a small way, and I'm guilty of making that my mantra. It's a way of life now. And only for the Lord to reel me in. When Lori and I begin to pray about God's direction for our lives, and we had felt a desire to go and start a Calvary Chapel. We wanted to plant one. And I received one word from the Lord, go south. So we sold our little farm in Oakdale and moved directly south about 40 miles to the Turlock area. Bought another farm, built a nice house, began to try to line up our ducks, get things started for a fellowship coming in, talk to people about being worship leaders and that kind of thing. And God spoke to me again. And he said, do not build on another man's foundation. And that foundation was Calvary Chapel of Modesto. And again, I received the message, go south. This time, south had a bigger meaning than 40 miles south of Oakdale. And we came all the way south. You can't get much further south than Alabama. And through the leading of the Lord, that new south had a bigger vision. Now, my mother, whom I mentioned earlier, she had a good friend that lived here in Madison. And my mom was visiting this friend, and my mom called me and she says, you should come and look at the Huntsville area. All right. The Lord has spoke to me through my mom, I thought. So I took a trip back here and decided this was far enough south. So we sold our farms that we had there in California, and we moved back here. But the one person that we knew in Madison, my mom's friend, she moved away. So here we are in a brand new area, like some of you are, and did not know one person in the area. And that was 26 years ago. But God has been faithful. And God, who cannot lie, he also gives us hope. He's our high priest. He gives us direction. He comforts us. He is the good shepherd. And he gives us a solid path of direction. In verse 19, though, it continues on. The hope we have is not a temporary hope, not a hope of our government or our system of government. Our hope, honestly, my hope is not in the Constitution of the United States or the Bill of Rights. I'm glad for them, appreciate them, but my hope is not in the government of the United States. It really isn't. There are a lot of people dismayed by the recent elections. People who have put their hope and trust in the re-election of Trump. There's a lot of people there. And for many Christians, we need to readjust our thinking. Our hope, our anchor of our soul, should not be tied to any political party. We're called to a higher calling. Any political person is going to only fall short and fail you. Some way, somehow, they're not going to measure up to your expectations. President Trump is an arrogant, proud man. And far as I know, he is not a believer. Now, that's the truth. So why are we discouraged when we see him fail in his attempt to be reelected? We're to give hope to Jesus, our high priest, who does not disappoint, who is totally faithful. Jesus, who sits at the right hand of God the Father, making intercession for you and me. Jesus is a steadfast hope, not an elected government hope. Jesus, our Lord and God, he is completely worthy of our allegiance. He loved us enough to lay down his life to save us, to lay down his life to give us an everlasting hope in future of heaven. And Hebrews tells us he's our high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And next week, Lord willing, we will look more closely at Melchizedek. Melchizedek was a priest that Abraham gave offerings to and sacrifice to. Melchizedek, a high priest of God, is, I believe, none other than Jesus Christ. But put your hope in the Lord. There's a lot of disappointed people. There's a lot of rhetoric going around about this or that, and there's prophecies coming forth that Trump's going to somehow overturn all this and we're going to have a glorious 4 years. I doubt that. I doubt that severely. But it could happen. And like I heard one fellow say, and if that happens, I'll admit I was wrong. But I don't think it's going to happen. The Lord wants us, his people, to be hoping in him. He is our deliverance. He is our Lord. He is our God. Amen. Amen.